Let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, thank You for tonight. Lord, thank You for bringing us together. Lord, as we spend some time in Your Word, as we kind of finish up looking at this subject that we have spent a good amount of time looking at, a Christian marriage, as we have moved through the book of Ephesians, Lord, I really pray that You would drive home these things that we have been looking at. Father, we all need help. When it comes to this issue, there are none of us excluded. Even for those who aren't married, Lord, they're looking forward to a marriage that is that honors You, that blesses You. And Lord, we need Your instruction in this regard. So tonight, as we kind of finish up, Lord, and look at what Your Word has to say to husbands, Lord, I pray that You would open our hearts, and particularly for us husbands, Lord, prepare that ground in our heart, that soil, so that it would receive Your Word, so that we would grow and be changed. It would bear fruit in our marriages, for our wives, and most of all, to honor and glorify You. Father, I pray that You would honor Your promise of Your Word not returning void as we study it tonight. Father, we love You, and we offer this time to You in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you haven't already flipped over there. As I mentioned, we are going to finish up looking at the subject of Christian marriage tonight. In that regard, I just want to just say personally thank you again for how you have received this. I remember listening to a guy on the radio quite some time ago. And I don't know if he was joking or not. I kind of hope he was joking. But he said basically there are two subjects that pastors should always avoid preaching on. And one is prophecy, and the other one is marriage. And like I said, I hope he was joking, because we're to teach the whole counsel of God. But there's always a little bit of trepidation when you move into this area, because these things touch very closely to our hearts, don't they? They affect us very directly. And I just want to say how much I appreciate how you guys have received what the Lord's Word says. Not my teaching per se, but what God's Word says. Because that will bear fruit. It will bear fruit not only in our marriages, it'll bear fruit in all our relationships. Because these things are all connected, the ways in which we go about them. And so I've just been so encouraged by your comments and the things you've said and the questions and the discussion that this has brought. And again, thank you for that. But tonight we're going to finish it up. We've been looking at verses 22 through 33, that last section of chapter 5, and what God has to tell us regarding marriage, marriage roles, and those sorts of things. We're currently looking at what God has to say to husbands. We started looking at that a couple weeks ago. That starts at verse 25. So let's just kind of reacquaint ourselves. If you haven't been able to be here for any or all or some or whatever, and you want to kind of get caught up, we do have those things on CD. Also, by the way, just as a bit of another announcement, we'll probably have our brand new website up this week at some point, and we'll now have all the sermons online, which will make things easier for some if that's the way that they would like to get that. But at some point this week, I'm not sure yet, Dan isn't here tonight, and so I wasn't able to confirm. But probably at some point this week we'll have that up. But anyway, you can get caught up on all that we've been talking about here. But let's begin reading at verse 25, if we can. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. A lot of words there, a lot of stuff that we've looked at over the last few weeks. But as you can see, as we have discussed, Paul's primary command to husbands is that we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. As I've mentioned a few times, I cannot think of a higher standard that could possibly be applied than the one that Paul applies here to husbands. And towards this end, last time we were together, we began looking at some contrasts of love that are based on what Paul has to say here. We're doing that because if we're going to be commanded as husbands to love our wives, then we kind of have to know what love is, right? And we kind of have to know what love isn't. And of course, as we see here, the standard for us husbands is Jesus Christ. And so I want to kind of explore some of those contrasts of what love is and what love is not. Last time we were together, we looked at two. The first was, love is sacrificial, it is not selfish. Love is sacrificial, it is not selfish. Just as Jesus Christ put your best interests first, just as Jesus Christ put your well-being first to His detriment by going to the cross and dying there in our place, in the same way us husbands are to do with our wives, putting their best interests first, putting their well-being before our own. The second contrast that we looked at last week is that love is purposeful. Love is purposeful. It's not just some aimless, effortless ecstasy, which Hollywood would tend to tell us. It has a purpose. It is pointed. And towards that, we basically saw that three different things, all mirrored in how Jesus Christ loves us. First of all, real love has an exclusive purpose. It's an exclusive love. You are sanctified, which means you are set apart to God for His purposes. In the same way, husbands, we are to set ourselves aside for our wife. There's an exclusivity to our marriage relationship. Real love, secondly, has a purifying purpose. Is that not what Jesus does with us? He purifies us. And in the same way, while the husbands can't really do it with their wives like Jesus does, we can still encourage and foster their spiritual relationship with the Lord and the tenor of their life towards the Lord. The third thing we saw was that real love has an edifying purpose. Jesus Christ builds the church up. In the same way, husbands, we are to be building our wives up. Not tearing them down, but building them up. So, those are the first two contrasts that we looked at. Let's pick up with a third one tonight. It's this. Love is realistic. It is not blind. Love is realistic. It is not blind. Now, it is very true that verse 27 that we just read there tells us that real love does aim at the very high ideal of a bride who is without spot and without wrinkle or any of those things, right? That's the goal. However, we also realize that perfection, this side of heaven, is simply unrealistic, isn't it? Has anybody here achieved perfection? Mark raised his hand. My word. See, you only raised your hand because Beth's not here, man. Actually, you probably should ask the wives if there's anyone perfect here. No, seriously. None of us are perfect, and none of us are going to achieve perfection. But there is that goal that we are aiming towards. In the same way, a godly husband accepts his wife for who she is. And he not for who he wants her to be, not for who she used to be, or not for what he envisions her to be, but who she is. And he graciously and patiently works with her and beside her to help her become all that God intends her to be. You see, this is the same way Jesus Christ loves the church, isn't it? It's the same way. It's the same intention. The fact that a wife is far from perfect, forgive me, wives, but it's true. The fact that wives are far from perfect should never detract a husband from loving her. Now, I should never have to say such a thing, right? In a perfect world. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes over years, over time, we change. I'm not just talking physically, just in any many different ways. And sometimes we base our love on some of those changes. I have far too often heard husbands say things like, well, you know what, she's let herself go, or now she acts like this, or, you know, whatever, and I have a hard time loving her now. That's garbage, man. That's absolute garbage. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ said that to His church? I mean, consider this. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came for a bride, didn't He? He did. He came for us. Did He come for a perfect church? Or one that was nearly perfect already, just had a few little spots to shine up? Absolutely not. He came for a church that's fairly messed up. That's us. I mean, think about it. Remember that time right before Jesus is going to the cross? We're talking hours from that time. He turns to Peter and He tells Peter, you know what, Peter? You're going to deny Me. Before all this is done, over the next few hours, you are going to bold-faced lie and say that you don't know Me and that you don't spend time with Me. He told the rest of the disciples that because of Him, that they would all fall away. Because of that, did Jesus go, you know what? Never mind. I'm going to go back up to heaven now. You know, where's my legion of angels to stop this whole process? No. His love did not change because the church was imperfect. You see, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives in that same way. Love is realistic. It's not blind. What does the world say? Love is blind, right? And we think that's romantic. There's nothing romantic about it. When we choose to love someone, regardless of what's going on in their life, regardless of their sin, regardless of their flaws, their failures, that's love. That's exactly what Jesus does with us. I mean, make it more personal if you wish. Think about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Since you came to salvation, since you came to Jesus Christ, have you followed Him perfectly? Have you? Have you obeyed Him perfectly? Has your love for Him been first? Have you always been on fire for the Lord? Have you always kept yourself pure and devoted to Him alone? And yet, in spite of all of that, and from the shaking heads, I assume we're all in agreement with ourselves. We know. In spite of all of that, in spite of our failures and our flaws, Jesus loves you with a steadfast, committed love that does not change. Are you glad for that? I am. Well, husbands, guess what? There's our standard. There's our standard of love. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it was simple. But that is our standard. You know, I remember when Deb and I were in premarital counseling with our pastor, which incidentally, he's the one who introduced us as well. But I don't remember everything from the premarital counseling, but I do remember this. One of the questions that he asked us was basically this: knowing that no one is perfect, can you name at least 5 faults in your fiancé? That was an interesting exercise. She was very quick, I think, with her answers. But no, I'm kidding. I didn't find this out till later, but his aim was not really to get us to find fault with one another. What he was trying to determine was if we were entering marriage with our eyes open. Because, you know, I mean, the fact of the matter is, if an engaged couple can only, you know, there's like, we never argue, there's only one, you know, one or two faults, you know what's going to happen? They call that a rude awakening, is what they call that, right? It's probably going to happen before the marriage. If it doesn't happen here, it's going to happen on the honeymoon. If it doesn't happen here, it will happen afterwards. But there's going to be a rude awakening. Invariably, when couples come to marriage counseling, we are now on the polar extreme of that beginning part. And guess what almost always is going on? They're blaming one another. They're blaming one another. Rightly or wrongly, whatever's going on, for not being the spouse they're supposed to be. Now, speaking to husbands, because that is kind of what Paul's doing here, your wife is imperfect. Just as the church is imperfect. But God calls you to love her anyway. Anyway. With a kind of steadfast love that will not only keep you together, but it will help her grow in godliness. It will add to her spiritual walk as well. And guys, if you think in your particular relationship that you have just too tough a cross to bear, I'm not asking for a show of hands here, but if you think that, oh well, you know, that's all nice and good, but you don't know my wife, you don't know what our relationship is like, if you think that, you know, this is all too pie in the sky based on what you deal with, I really want to encourage you, maybe tomorrow, this wouldn't take a whole lot of your time, but I encourage you to spend some time reading a book of the Bible called Hosea. Hosea was a prophet who, by the command of God, loved and was faithful to an unfaithful woman. Because God wanted to show Israel how He loved her despite the fact that Israel was adulterous and unfaithful to Him. Guys, that's our standard. That's our standard of love. Love is realistic. It is not blind. Another contrast that I want us to see in this section of Scripture here is that love is initiating. It is not dependent on a response. Love is initiating. It is not dependent on a response. I want you again, think of this. The Bible is very clear. Ephesians very clear, and the rest of the Bible deals with this as well, that there was someone who initiated the relationship that we have with God the Father. Based on what Scripture says, were you the one who initiated that relationship? No. God was the initiator of that relationship. Before you and I were ever born, before the world was ever created, Scripture says, before the foundation of the world, it says, He chose you. He chose us. We call that election. He was the initiator. You know, I think one of the most prevalent heresies that's out there nowadays is this idea that God's sovereign election of me only means, and we talked about this earlier in this book, but that it simply means that God just kind of looked down through time, because, you know, God can do things like that. And He looked down through time and He saw that one day, good little Tony would accept Jesus Christ. That He would make that decision. And so, based on what God saw, He then chose me in advance. The problem with that is that it completely undoes grace, you see. Because God chose me based on something good that I did. God chose me based on something that I performed. Yet Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture tells us that God chose us based on His grace alone. Now, some of that stuff's hard for us to kind of wrap our head around, but that is what Scripture says. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that, while we were yet," anyone? "Sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait till you made a good decision. He didn't wait till you cleaned up your act. He pursued you. He chose you by grace. Now, how does that apply to husbands? Remember, Christ is the standard here, and Paul's applying it to husbands. So, applied to husbands, I think that means that we must continually initiate and demonstrate that self-sacrificing love for our wives, regardless of her response. This is an area I think a lot of us husbands really blow it in. I don't know if it's just because our wives are just so much more naturally prone to initiate love and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. But oftentimes as husbands, we just kind of sit back and let our wife do the heavy lifting on this. But that's not what Paul's saying here. That's not what Jesus did for the church. And that's not how husbands are to be responding to their wives. I mean, if you got something in the back of your head, perhaps, that says kind of like, you know, well, you know what, I'll go 50-50, you know? Or maybe I'm really magnanimous today. I'll do 75-25, okay? It's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it according to what Scripture says here. You have to give 100% love, even if she's being disagreeable, Even if she's being unlovely, even if she's being difficult to live with. I know none of you wives here are ever like that, but I'm sure there are other wives who are. But you know, this is how we are to love our wives, 100%. I mean, if your habit or my habit is to respond to our wife's sin with our own sin, all we're doing is escalating the problem, aren't we? We're increasing the alienation. I encourage every husband here, wives too for that matter, I encourage you, memorize 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Those two verses follow immediately on Peter's instructions to husbands and wives, and he says this, to sum up, so he's talked to wives, talked to husbands, talked about marriage, and then he says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. That's the tenor of our marriages. That's what it's supposed to be. And real love takes initiative. This kind of initiative, it is not dependent on the response from the one being loved. Again, Jesus Christ loves the church. Is that dependent on how we respond to Him? It is not. He loves us no matter what. And I frankly am very glad for that, knowing myself. A fifth contrast that I want us to see here from the standard that Jesus Christ gives us is this. Love is unconditional. It is not conditioned on performance. Love is unconditional. It is not conditioned on performance. And let's just be honest, guys. Man, we fall into this one all the time. All of us do, right? On either side of this, wives, husbands, we really struggle with this. And this really is the outworking of the previous point. You not only initiate love when it's undeserved, but then you also are to steadily maintain that love over the long haul. Over the long haul, even when your wife is not being particularly lovely or easy to love. You know, I have heard husbands say things like this. Maybe you have too. Well, you know what? She is just such an angry woman. She is just so angry all the time, and she isn't submissive to me. If she would just calm down and submit, then I could love her much easier. Now, what's the problem with that? That makes a lot of sense to our flesh, doesn't it? Our flesh will always say, well, if you do this, I will respond in kind. If you give me this, I will give you that. That's pretty much the way of the world. The problem here is that is not according to the standard of Jesus Christ loving the church. You see, according to Scripture, according to what we've studied, the husband's job is not to try and get his wife to submit. Never once does it say, husbands, make your wife submit. You never find it. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Our job is to love her in that way. Just as Christ loves a disobedient church, we are to love our wives. Now, this does not mean, however, that you never take the time to lovingly confront your wife if she's struggling in some area with sin or something like that. I think a lot of guys kind of struggle with this. They make a mistake at this point. Perhaps his wife is all angry all the time. Maybe he really does struggle with that. But rather than patiently, lovingly helping her to acknowledge and overcome her anger, he runs for cover. Just to get some relief, you know? He just kind of withdraws and kind of lets her run the whole show. Or perhaps, he sinfully confronts her anger with fiercer anger, right? I'm not going to let her intimidate me. I'm going to overpower and be even more angry than she is. Guess what? Neither approach is godly. Neither approach is biblical. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 informs us that a Christ-like leader and a Christ-like husband is not quarrelsome. He's not argumentative. Debbie reminds me of this verse all the time. That's why I know it. But that he is gentle and kind and patient even when he has been wronged. even when he's in the right and she is wrong. He gently, but with determination, comes alongside his wife and tries to help her see, in this particular example, that her anger is not glorifying to God. That it's not helpful, not just to the marriage, but to her walk with the Lord. And both by example and even by some teaching, if you will, he helps her to grow in godliness, you see. Just as we would do with any other brother or sister in Christ. No different within our marriages. And correspondingly, that is the same way that Christ loves His bride, isn't it? He does. He comes alongside us even when we're blowing it. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't get angry. He lovingly comes alongside. He convicts, maybe even disciplines. But He draws us back to Him, teaching us, instructing us, training us. Love is unconditional. It is not based on is not conditioned on performance. Another contrast that we can draw from what Paul says here is this. And I really do think this is important, this one particularly. Not the rest are unimportant. But I think this is something we really do struggle with in our day and age, and it's this. Love is a total sharing of life. Love is a total sharing of life. It is not two independent lives lived apart from one another. You might even be in the same house. You guys know what I'm talking about, that sort of a scenario, you know, where we are under the same roof perhaps, but two separate lives. Not really living together as one. Look at what Paul says there in verses 28 and 29, if you will. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Now, guys, I want you to notice here, first of all, that Paul is not encouraging us to learn to love ourselves more so that we can then in turn love our wives. That's not what he's saying. That's just modern psychobabble that unfortunately has kind of snuck into the church, quite honestly. What Paul's point is here is quite the opposite. What Paul is saying is, guess what? You already love yourself. And that is evidenced by the fact that you take care of yourself. You feed yourself, you protect yourself, you know, all those things. We nourish and cherish our bodies and so on and so forth. Paul's point here is that your wife is part of your body. She's part of your body. Not some separate distinct thing, not some separate distinct person, but she is part of you. Part of you. One flesh. Just as verse 30 tells us that we, the church, are members of the body of Christ. Will that ever be torn apart? Will that ever change? No. In that same way, according to verse 31, a husband and wife are one flesh. So what Paul is really saying here, guys, is that when you love your wife, you're loving yourself. You're benefiting yourself. You're cherishing and nourishing yourself, if you want to look at it that way. It's an amazing picture when you really think about it. And it's something that I think far too many husbands and maybe even wives too, we forget about this part. And we begin to just think of our lives in terms of, well, I go to work and then she goes here and we do this and there's the kids and they deal with this. You know what I mean? And we just got these compartmentalized lives where really we don't even intersect with one another hardly at all. Even though we might sleep in the same bed. Paul is saying that's not how it should be. That's not how it should be at all. A wife is actually part of a husband's body. Now, Paul's kind of taken us back to the garden there, isn't he? All the way back to Eve. Eve wasn't made from the dust of the ground, was she? Like Adam. No, she was made from Adam's ribs, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. That's how she was made. And guys, this has profound implications for Christian marriages. I mean, for one thing, if your wife's hurting, whether you know it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, you're hurting. If you are insensitive to her pain, you are denying the fact that she is part of your body. You're basically saying, I don't have to deal with that. It doesn't affect me in any way. Yes, it does. You're denying the truth. If you coldly just ignore her feelings and say something like, hey, you know what, I couldn't care less how you feel, whatever, you are ignoring yourself. You are ignoring yourself. If you attack her with harsh words, if you tear her down rather than build her up, guess who you are attacking? Anyone? Yourself. Yeah, because you are one flesh. I mean, think about it. If you saw a guy hammering away on a piece of wood and he whacks himself in the thumb with the hammer, that hurts, right? Now, if that guy recoiled and his response was, you stupid thumb! Why in the world did you get in the way? You know what? You deserve that pain because you're so stupid. What would we all assume about that guy? He's crazy. He's off his rocker. This dude's insane. And you know what? That's how many men treat their wives. In that same way. We're just bashing away on our thumb, man. And then blaming the thumb for the problem. And that can manifest itself in many different ways. I mean, a husband, for instance, who is so engrossed in his career that he ignores his wife, is committing the same error of basically living independently from his wife. I know there's circumstances and all sorts of things that come into play, but I think you understand what I'm saying. We are one flesh. We're not to be separate. I remember a few years ago, back when that guy was the coach of the Broncos. What was his name? Mike Shanahan. Yeah, that guy. I remember this was just a few years after he had come to Denver. And as most of you who follow Denver real close, like you two, this guy put in a ton of hours, didn't he? I mean, Mike Shanahan was a workaholic. And I remember that was a lot in the news at the time. It was like 18-hour days and stuff. And I remember a reporter one time asked him, how does your wife feel about these 18-hour days? And I will forever remember his response. I think he intended it to be funny, but I doubt his wife was laughing. He said, I'm not really sure, I don't see her very much. That's kind of sad. That's kind of sad. Now, I don't know if they're still married or not, you might know, but the fact of the matter is, those are two people living independently from one another. They're not one flesh in the way that Scripture speaks. Of course, I'm not sure he's even a believer, but you understand what I'm saying. At the very least, if you want to bring it down to brass tacks, rubber meets the road sort of stuff, Paul's analogy here with Jesus Christ loving the church means that husbands, we need to spend a lot of time with our wives. It's really that simplistic. We need to spend time with them, sharing our lives with them, allowing them to share their lives with us. You see, love, true love, is a total sharing of life. It's not two independent lives. Jesus Christ never takes off on His church and says, well, check back with me next week. You know, check back with me in a couple months when I'm more freed up. He never does that. You know, and that is our standard. Another contrast, a seventh contrast that we can draw here from Christ's love for the church and us husbands loving our wives is this. Love is responsible. It's not irresponsible. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I think some of it is fairly self-evident, but Paul writes in verses 28 through 30 that husbands must nourish and cherish their wives just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. That's part of this command to love our wives. And what this shows us is that husbands must also show a responsible love towards their wives. That word nourish basically has the nuance of feeding. And from that we get a couple things. First of all, is just the real practical side of it. A husband who loves his wife is going to provide for his wife. Again, there could be all kinds of nuances and ways that works itself out. I'm not going to get too hung up on all of that. But the fact of the matter is, a husband should be endeavoring to provide for his family. You know, the same way that a man feeds his own body, right? You ever seen a guy just say, I'm not going to eat for a couple months, you know? No, it doesn't happen. We nourish our bodies. We feed them. In the same way, a husband is responsible to feed his wife. Of course, that means material possessions, right? Just your basic necessities of life. 1 Timothy 5:8 is a really rough verse on guys. It basically says that a man who refuses to work to provide for his family has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. My word. That's fairly practical, and that's why I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, because I think that's pretty straightforward. But there's more to this nourishing than just that. I think for a lot of guys, hey, we'd be fine if all we had to do was just work, make money, and, you know, provide for our family. That word nourish means more than just that, though. Because that nourishing also implies that a husband cares for his wife's total well-being. And if you haven't checked, just making sure the bills are paid is not your wife's total well-being. That's not the whole thing. A godly husband exerts himself to provide for her in every way. He makes the effort to provide for her emotionally and relationally and spiritually, you see. Does Jesus Christ do that for the church? He hits both sides of that equation, doesn't he? In the Scripture, he says, I'll provide for your basic needs. You know, seek first the kingdom of God. I'll provide all this stuff. And he says, and I want to provide for you spiritually as well. And I want to provide for you emotionally. I want to provide for you relationally. Again, see our standard as husbands at work there. What does all that mean? What does that look like, again, when the rubber meets the road? Well, if I just be real blunt, I mean, I think at the very least, I mean, if we're just talking bottom line stuff here, I mean, I think husbands need to be taking the initiative to at least be bringing their wife and children to church. You know? That sounds self-serving because I'm a pastor, but understand what I'm saying. You bring them where the Word of God is being fed, where people are being fed with the Word of God. Whether it's, you know, with the kids in the back or in here or whatever. You go to a church where the Word is taught, where you can be nourished in that regard. You know, husbands should be taking the initiative to be praying with their families, to be reading the Word of God with their families. I know sometimes those things, it comes off sounding kind of legalistic, but it's the truth. If you're going to provide for the whole spectrum, that's involved. We are to be spiritual leaders in our homes. Maybe reading good Christian books with the family and then talking about it. You know, whatever it is, we are to be taking the initiative in both the physical and spiritual food for our wives and for our children. This is part of what God lays on us as husbands, as leaders in the home. Love is responsible. It's not irresponsible. Jesus takes that on Himself. That's why He can say things like, why are you worrying about all this? You know, the world runs after all that stuff. You know, clothing, shelter, food. He can say that because He has taken on that responsibility. In the same way as husbands, we are to take that on. Number eight, an eighth contrast that we see here, and that's this. Love is a permanent commitment. It is not a temporary arrangement. Love is a permanent commitment. It is not a temporary arrangement. In verse 31, if you look at it, there's three words I want you to see in that verse. Be joined to. See that? Be joined to. You know what that literally means? I like this. I thought it was kind of funny. It means to be glued to. To be glued to. If there was super glue in Paul's day, this is probably what he'd be thinking of. To be glued to. In other words, when you get married, you're stuck. Okay? And not in the negative way that the world would attribute that. You are one flesh. That's what we talked about before. You are one flesh. Marriage creates this spiritual one flesh identity of a husband and a wife. And that's not just in theory, it's not just some sort of nice idea. It's truth. It's reality. And that is just the kind of permanent commitment that will enable a couple to work through all the stuff that they're going to have to work through. Have you ever noticed that if you come, you know, you happen to know a couple who, you know, the flight mechanism is fairly pronounced, you know, if something goes wrong, boom, they're out of there pretty quick. They never work through anything. They never get far enough. They're never stuck together long enough for them to actually work through these things. And that is certainly necessary in our relationships with one another. And I advise you, as my pastor advised me when I got married, remove the word divorce and separation from your vocabulary. Even among God's kids, sometimes these words are used like hammers in arguments, man. You know? Even if you're upset and angry in the middle of an argument, don't ever threaten to leave. It's amazing the amount of damage that does. You know? Even for us guys, if our wife says, "Well, I'm out of here," you know, we might like to act tough and everything. It's like a dagger, man. And again, what is that violating? It's violating the picture of Jesus Christ and the church, isn't it? It absolutely is. Marriage is not just for our happiness, guys. That's what the world would tell us. You get married so you can be happy. That's not all that marriage is for. As we have seen, it is an earthly picture of Christ's relationship with the church, right? We've talked about it many times. And for a husband to threaten to leave his wife when there is a problem, that would be like Christ threatening to leave his bride. Every time she did something wrong, every time I blew it as God's kid, he says, "I'm out of here." Can you imagine? Of course we can't imagine. But that is our standard, guys. What does Hebrews 13:5 say? He Himself has said, God has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." I honestly believe every Christian husband should be able to say that to their wives with a straight face, honestly. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. It's amazing the amount of help that will bring to a marriage relationship, and it is amazing the amount of damage it will bring if it's ignored. That damage can go for a long time. It's why it's so important that husbands are emulating Christ when it comes to what love is and what love isn't. Not what the world says, not what our flesh tells us. Last thing that I want to take a look at tonight is this. Love is a growing, exclusive intimacy. It is not a casual relationship. Love is a growing, exclusive intimacy. It is not a casual relationship. As we've seen in verse 31, Paul lays the foundation of marriage as a one-flesh relationship. When God instituted marriage, He created it, as we saw several weeks ago. When He created it, first of all, it was between a man and a woman, right? Which means woman, woman, man, man, according to Scripture, is an abomination to God. I know that's not politically correct. It doesn't really matter. That is the fact. Now, most of us as Christians, we know that part. Here's the part we forget, okay? It was also one man and one woman. Well, we got the man and woman thing and pointing that out in distinction to the world. We forget about the one and one, don't we? There's just as much divorce in the church as there is in the world. There's just as much of this stuff going on in the body of Christ as there is in the world. One man, one woman is how God designed it. Now, it is true that in the New Testament, God tolerated polygamy. He tolerated multiple wives and things like that in the Old Testament. But it never reflected His original design for marriage. And if you happen to ever study the Old Testament, you'll find out that almost every single time there were multiple wives, guess what? There were problems. Every single time. That is not a comment on the wives. It's just a comment on the situation. Every single time. That is not God's design. And you know what? Most of us aren't really dealing with the issue of having multiple wives. But I think the same thing could be said for divorce. The same thing could be said for separation. God's design of marriage is that one man and one woman be joined exclusively for life. That's what God wants. You know that term, one flesh? You know, oftentimes in Scripture, it is referring primarily to sexual union of a man and a woman. And Paul deals with this at length, not so much here in Ephesians, but in other books. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul gets real blunt with us, and he says that even if a man has sex with a prostitute, we're talking like a one-night stand, a business arrangement, whatever you want to call it, he becomes one flesh with her. Now, there's a scary thought. It doesn't just have to do with a marriage license. It has to do with the sexual union. God designed that sexual union to create this intimate, one-flesh relationship, even when it's just a one-time event. The world has completely ignored that. Unfortunately, so has much of the church. It's true. Sex is to be confined within the boundary of a lifelong marriage. It's what God intended in order to deepen that relationship between the husband and the wife. Casual sex outside of marriage is never an expression of love. Never. It is always an expression of lust. That's what it is. You know? Now, I'm not denying sexual attraction. You know, I'm not denying the struggles that we have all experienced and things like that in that regard. It's there, okay? But the fact of the matter is the way God designed things, it was to take place within marriage and marriage alone. It wasn't to be this casual thing that the world has made it into. And unfortunately, far too often, we've just kind of followed along in its wake. Marriage is a great mystery, verse 32 tells us. Because it is an earthly picture of Christ in the church, which is interesting to me. Because Jesus says in Matthew 22:30 that in heaven there will no longer be any what? Marriage. Have you ever wondered why? I believe it's because of what Paul says here. The reason is because in heaven there will be no more need for the picture. Because we will have the reality. It will have come. We will be married to our heavenly bridegroom for all eternity. We don't need any more picture stories. We will have it. So, with that in mind, guarding ourselves so that we keep ourselves sexually only for our spouse, whether it's before marriage or in marriage, that goes beyond just a matter of rule keeping, doesn't it? It's not just a matter of saying, well, I am going to keep this law. It's beyond just that. The very picture of Jesus Christ and the church is at stake, both to the world and to everyone else that's bothering to look. Love is a growing, exclusive intimacy. It is not a casual relationship. Well, guys, we've spent the last few weeks looking at a lot of stuff regarding marriage. And like I said before, I really do appreciate your response. I appreciate your heart in these things. And I really do hope and pray that the Lord has been ministering to you. Not only to your marriages, but to you personally, as a believer in Jesus Christ. But I've mentioned this many times. We've already talked about it. I'm going to mention it again because it is so important based on what we see here in Paul's words. It would be a tremendous mistake to, when discussing marriage, to again miss the central core of what marriage is to picture. What it is to be representative of. Far too many who work so hard at their marriages or who desperately desire to be married fail to realize that marriage is just a picture. It is a picture. The reality of completeness in our lives does not come in the form of a husband, and it does not come in the form of a wife. That does not make us whole. It does not make us complete in any way. That completeness is only found in one place, guys. Jesus Christ. That's the only place. And in light of what we have seen over these past few weeks, I hope you have seen Jesus in a different light. I hope as we look at marriage, the relationship with Christ and the church has opened up to you. Because I really think that's part of what Paul's intention was here. Just as you can kind of picture a man kind of falling head over heels You know, us men, we remember that, you know, falling head over heels, how we're, you know, we're captivated with her beauty. We just can't stop thinking about her, always on our mind. When you think about that, you begin to get just a bit of a glimpse of how Jesus views you, His bride. That's how Jesus sees you. He is not an indifferent husband. Despite what your dad may have been, despite what your husband might be, God, Jesus, is not an indifferent husband. He is a groom whose existence is geared toward one thing, Paul says, making sure His bride is holy and blameless. That's His job. That's what He does. His delight, Scripture says, is found in you. Have you ever just sat and pondered that? That the God of the universe finds His delight in you. He loves you. You're the apple of His eye. You're in the palm of His hand, Scripture says. And what's more than that, His love for us is unlike anything we have ever seen, ever imagined, or ever experienced. His love is always in spite of, isn't it? Always in spite of. Despite our flaws, despite our lovelessness, despite our adulterous thoughts, despite our adulterous actions, He is committed to love you to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that He could secure your hand in relationship. That's what He did it for. Our completion, guys, is found in Him alone. You know that movie, You Complete Me? Cute line, you know, maybe mildly romantic. It's not true. It's not true. We are only completed in Jesus Christ. Our identity is made complete as we are covered by that wedding gown that He purchased with His blood. As you guys begin to maybe glimpse deeper into Christ's love for you, the extent to which He went to make you His very own, as you grapple with the implications of His love and our response to Him. Now I want you to let that translate into how you respond to one another. How you seek to serve your spouse. How you look at marriage. How you love one another. And how you encourage those who you know who are married. See, there's a proper foundation and then everything builds on that. If we flip it around the other way, it just falls apart. My prayer and my hope for all of us is that Christ and His bride will be reflected in our homes, in our marriages, as we live lives of submission and love toward one another. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight, Lord, and thank You for this time that we've had over these few weeks to look at this issue of marriage. And Lord, I do pray for the marriages in this fellowship very specifically. For mine and for all of those represented here. Even among those that couldn't be here tonight, Lord. I ask for Your protection, first of all. Father, we have enough trouble with our own flesh and our own issues. But Lord, we even have an enemy who is attempting to tear apart these marriages because they are a picture of Christ and the church. He wants to do damage to that. And the world itself wants to tear these things apart. Father, these are enemies far too great for us to handle on our own. And so I ask for Your protection for the marriages in this fellowship. Father, I pray that our relationships with one another would be glorifying to You, pleasing to You, edifying to one another. Father, whatever those issues may be that we struggle with in our marriages, Father, I ask that You would put Your finger on those things, that You would reveal them for what they are, and that You would then move in, and that You would begin to heal, that You would begin to fix, that You would begin to remove what needs to be removed and add what needs to be added. Father, for those here who are hurting because of relationships that were not or have not been what we're reading here in Ephesians 5. Father, I also pray for their hearts that You'd heal their hearts, that You would come in and reinforce to them Your great love that knows no bounds, that never ends, and that is never conditional. Father, might we find our completion in You. And might everything else grow from that. Father, I ask that You would be honored and glorified by the marriages and the relationships that You see in this fellowship. Might we be a light to this world, not just of what a great marriage looks like, but of what an amazing relationship You have with Your bride, the church. Thank You, Father. We ask all of these things in Your Son's name. Amen.